grace to you and peace from God our Father
and from our living and risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 to 30. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, in order that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So far the word of God. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Take a minute to consider what it is that's going on here. First of all, this is a little bit later in Jesus' ministry than Luke would imply. Luke has it in here in chapter 4, but Matthew and Mark, they have it a little bit later and show us that this actually happened after Jesus had been preaching and doing miracles for a little bit. We can see that even in the text that this is true. Luke puts it earlier for theological reasons in order to develop a theme in his gospel. But notice that they already have heard of all of the wonderful things that Jesus had been doing in Capernaum and in Jerusalem and in the other regions. He had grown in fame by this time. His ability to preach and his miracles had been heard of throughout the land. And now he was coming home, the famous son of Nazareth. And the people were pretty excited. Kind of like how excited Wisconsin got when, what's his name, Chris Cruzy, came back. A little famous. Not only has his fame spread and he's become pretty famous, but all the people of Nazareth acknowledge that he deserves this fame. They were amazed at his speaking ability and at his gracious words. Here is one they understand who understands the scriptures in a way and in a depth that they have never heard before. And not only that, but he's able to teach and explain them in a way that captivates their interest and in a way that they can easily understand. In short, he's the best teacher or preacher that they have ever heard or seen. They are amazed at his gracious words. Perhaps looking back on your life, you can think of someone who you really appreciated, a pastor or a teacher, that really inspired you. Myself, my favorite teacher is always Jeff Schierenbeck, but that might be because he taught physics and it was such an interesting subject. It was easy to be engaged in that. But you've had lots of different pastors. You've had lots of different teachers in your life. You can think back to one that was particularly good, perhaps. And Jesus is far better even than that. With wisdom and with grace, he explains the scriptures in a way that they have never heard it explained before. Thirdly, and most importantly, what is it that he is teaching them? What is it that he is proclaiming to them? He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's the quote from Isaiah. Now that's a reference to the year of Jubilee, a special year of celebration that happened in Israel every 50 years, in which all debts were forgiven, and anyone who lost their family home, that land was restored to them. Anyone who had been made a slave, maybe because they went into debt, was set free. But that year of Jubilee, of course, was there, a part of Israel's life, in order to cause them to look forward to the coming of the Messiah. It was a picture of what Christ would do when he came. And so the reference is to the year of Jubilee, yes, but as a picture of Jesus. And Isaiah explains that. He has come to set the captives free, to proclaim liberty and the forgiveness of sins. This is what Jesus was there to do, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the wonderful, amazing news that the Messiah that they had been waiting for since the time of Moses was finally here, that he had come to set them free and to save them from their sins. And yet, despite all of this, despite how excited they were that this famous man had finally come to visit them, despite their own acknowledgement of his gracious and amazing words that he spoke, and despite the fact that he came to bring them the gifts of God, the forgiveness of sins, the proclamation that the Messiah was here, despite all of that, they turn on him, reject him, and literally attempt to throw away the gifts of God. Why would they do such a thing? This text is, on the one hand, kind of sad that the people of Nazareth would reject this wonderful grace and gifts which the Lord came to bring to them. But on the other hand, it's instructive for us to look at our own hearts and see if we're not doing the same thing. Our text gives us three reasons for their hatred. First, because they say, "Is this not Joseph's son?" In other words, they knew him. They had watched him grow up. They knew his brothers and his sisters and remembered when he was a child. And they can't comprehend how the child that they remember growing up on their own streets of Nazareth could possibly be the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. What this really boils down to is they reject the gifts of God because God does not package them in the way that they expect. It's as if your parents didn't take the time to wrap your Christmas present in nice paper. And so you come down Christmas morning and it's sitting there maybe in an ugly box and you say, "No, I don't want it because it's not wrapped properly." Because of the wrapping, they think, "Well, this can't possibly be the Messiah." They want the lightning and thunder. They want the glory of the Lord shining from heaven. They want God to reveal himself in all of his power and in all of his majesty. There's no way that this kid that we watch grow up could be the Messiah. But the scripture teaches us over and over again that God hides himself in the simple things of this world. We saw that last week, didn't we? We had a baptism here in church, and we saw the grace of God being given to that little girl through water. It doesn't look like anything. For those of you who came and watched the baptism, it is a pretty simple thing. And it's really easy to mistake it as just a simple ceremony that's really not going to affect that child's life very much. And yet the Scriptures promise us that the power of God is there in that water. And the grace of God and the gifts of God are being poured upon that little girl there in her baptism. It's easy to despise baptism because it doesn't seem like much. Or the Word of God, which comes to us in the Bible and comes to you through me as well. God has sent me to preach the Word of God to you, and as you, the more you get to know me, perhaps the more you learn my faults, my sins, and that can make it seem like, you know, that could maybe make you wonder, is that really God's Word? That's just Him talking up there. And that can lead you to despise as well and reject the gift of God because it doesn't come in the way that you expect God to act. One of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther, he pointed out that God spoke through the mouth of a donkey once. He can certainly do it again. He was talking about himself there. It certainly applies to me as well. It is the Lord's Word and His gifts that come in ordinary ways. And if we reject them and throw them away just because they don't look like something special to us, we are rejecting and throwing away life and salvation itself. Secondly, they reject all of the grace and gifts that Christ brought for them because He wouldn't perform miracles the way that they had heard Him about Him performing in Capernaum and in these other lands. In other words, He wouldn't put on a show for them. He wouldn't entertain them. Now, there's a question there. Jesus had done many miracles in Capernaum and Jerusalem and many other areas. So why is it that He didn't do any or maybe didn't do many miracles here in Nazareth? Well, we can see clearly in the text the reason why. In Capernaum, in Jerusalem, and in many of these other areas, people came to Jesus out of need. They didn't maybe understand that He was their Savior from sin. That's true. They maybe didn't recognize Him as the Savior. But nevertheless, when they came to Him, when they brought their sick to Him, it was out of need. And they were searching for help. They were coming to Him in prayer saying, please help us. We have sick here. We have need. And Jesus at many times pointed out that His first priority was the preaching of the gospel, but nevertheless, as these people came with their needs and desires, He had mercy on them and He healed them. But that's not what's happening in Nazareth, is it? These people aren't coming to Jesus saying, I have this sick wife or this sick daughter or this sick mother at home. Can you please help her out? They're coming for a show. They're coming for the sake of the miracle itself. Entertain us. Show us these great works that you have done in other places. And that's one thing Jesus will not do. And we see that again and again throughout the Scriptures. Many times when people come to Him, not out of need, as poor, wretched people seeking help from their Savior, but when they come to Him expecting to be entertained by His power and His miracles, He says no. He says, a wretched and adulterous generation seeks such things, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. I will rise from the dead and show you my glory then, but I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not a clown to perform miracles and works at your request. And there's a lesson there for us as well in the way and the attitude with which we come to church, isn't it? Because if we come to church expecting to be entertained, there's no Christ for us there. If we come to church as sinners confessing our sin and seeking God's gifts in our earthly life, yes, for our sicknesses and needs as well as for our spiritual needs, then Christ is there, always willing and willing to help as our loving Savior. He didn't come down from heaven to put on a show for us. And he's not going to do it for these people of Nazareth either. But thirdly, and most importantly, they reject Christ and the gifts that he comes to bring because he makes it clear to them that they are no better than the people of Capernaum and Sidon and Syria. Jesus spent most of his time in Capernaum and that kind of area around the Sea of Galilee, a lot of time to the east of the Sea of Galilee. And this was not Israel proper. This was largely Gentile country. Now, there were a lot of Israelites. There were a lot of Israeli settlement there. But there were far more Gentiles. And Capernaum itself, the city of Capernaum, was not only a Gentile city, it was a Roman city. There's Roman guards stationed there. And it was a particular place of Roman power and authority. And you can see that in our text a little bit too. When he comes to Nazareth, the people say, you know, you did this for the Gentiles. You did this in Capernaum for the Romans. You better do it for us as well. This is an Israelite city. We deserve to see these miracles more than those Gentiles. Jesus in our text points to a couple of examples in the Old Testament. When the people of Israel rejected the word of God, how that word went to the Gentiles. And he compares, what he's doing, he's comparing the people of Nazareth to these other people. He talks about that the story or the account of Elijah who went to the widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And notice he points out that Elijah, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. So there was a drought on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Why was there a drought on the land for 3 years and 6 months? Some of us may have forgotten, but I guarantee you the people of Nazareth knew right away what was happening there. There was a drought on the land for 3 years and 6 months because the people of Israel at that time had completely rejected the word of God and were worshiping Baal instead of God. And Elijah the prophet had been going around preaching the word of God and the people would not listen to him. And because they had rejected the word of God, God sent the drought. And because they had rejected the word of God, God sent Elijah the prophet to the widow in Zarephath, who did appreciate and receive the gifts of God when the people of Israel did not. And when Jesus makes this reference, he is clearly telling the people of Nazareth, you are no better than those Israelites under King Ahab and Queen Jezebel who spent their time worshiping Baal and rejecting the prophet Elijah. And then he tells the story also of Naaman and how the grace of God was given to Naaman and the gifts of God were given to Naaman when the people of Israel would not listen to the prophet Elisha. And once again, he is telling them, you are no better than Naaman the Syrian. So in many different ways, he explains to them just how sinful they are. And they get angry. You know, you can go and preach the Word of God in a brothel. You can go to someone in prison and talk about sin and God's grace. And in neither of those places will you get the kind of anger that you often get when you confront someone who regularly goes to church. Take a group of people who are in church every Sunday, who give their offering, who volunteer at the church, and try and point out to them that, you know, maybe this is not a good thing to do. Maybe you're wrong to do this. That's when you get people who get angry. The anger you often get in that situation is the heat of the fiery furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. People who think in their own heads that they're right with God and there's no one who is going to tell them that they've done anything wrong. And that's exactly what's happening here at Nazareth. How dare you, the people of Nazareth say, how dare you suggest that we are no better than the people of Capernaum, those Gentiles? How dare you suggest that we are no better than the Israelites under a King Ahab? Their anger is fierce and immediate and full. And rather than acknowledge their sin and receive the gifts that Christ has come to bring to them, they try and throw him over a cliff. But the good news, the wonderful news, the incredible news is that Jesus came anyway, didn't he? He knew what their hearts were like, and yet he came to bring them the grace of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of sins. And notice how Jesus, he could have walked away at any point, but he lets them take him out to the cliff. He waits till the very last moment, hoping that they will see what they're doing and acknowledge their sin and turn and repent and receive the gifts that he has come to bring. Our hearts are often just as arrogant and stony as those Israelites in Nazareth and at the time of Ahab, so certain that we know and we're okay, and we're right before God. Despite our arrogance and sin, Christ comes to us. Last week in that baptism, today in the Word of God, and in Holy Communion, to pour out upon even such sinners as we are the wonderful grace and gifts of God, that we might acknowledge our sin and receive His gifts. Yes, we aren't any better. Yes, we too are far too quick to get angry when anyone points out our sin. But Jesus came to them to bring them the grace of God, and he comes here also to us today to give us the same. Amen.